All right. So looking at John chapter 1, 35 through 44, I like to kind of look at this as the testimony of disciples, right? And, you know, we're called to be disciples. And when you hear the word Christian, right, what do you think of? Think about this, right? Or what do you think other people think of when you hear they hear the word Christian, right? Many people today, they don't have the slightest idea what it means to be a Christian. And being a Christian is just more than embracing an intellectual belief. It means following Jesus closely. Okay? Following him closely as a disciple. So, John the Baptist was down at the Jordan River, down by the Dead Sea. It's very hot down there, right? And thinking about John the Baptist, the herald of the Messiah, stood one day with two of his disciples as Jesus approached him. And as he had done the day before, John called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And that's actually in John 1:36. And those are powerful words. So let's look through on verses 35 through 39. And the two of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus. So it says here, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and say this, and they followed. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay, so now we know that one of the disciples was Andrew, okay, and the other wasn't identified, but it's reasonable to think it was John himself because of the way it's written and the context of what's being written. And when we he see here in verse 37, you see the word follow. And because of its Greek tense, the word follow implies that these two men followed Jesus permanently from then on. And also, the text doesn't really specifically say, but the implication is that these two disciples did this with John's permission and direction, right? John the Baptist didn't care about gathering disciples after himself. He was perfectly satisfied to have these disciples leave his circle and follow Jesus. It fulfilled his ministry. It didn't take away from it. And the disciples, oh, sorry, but the disciples followed. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you want?" Well, it actually says, you know, "What do you seek?" But "What do you want?" It's the same type of question, right? "What do you want?" They say to him, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" Now, in John's gospel, these are the first words that he records Jesus speaking. And it's interesting that the first words out of Jesus's mouth recorded by John is a question. Now, why did Jesus ask this question? Now, think about this. Was it because he didn't know the answer? No, he knew the answer. He knows the answer to everything that we have to ask. He wanted them to think about the answer they were going to give. You know, many times God will ask questions, and he doesn't do that because he doesn't know the answer. He asks the question so that one he's at, the one he's asking will have to think about the question, and it will lead that person to a logical consideration. Think about it. In the garden, after Adam sinned, God said, "Adam, where are you?" Right? And God wasn't like, "Hey, I don't see Adam on my GPS. I can't find Adam anywhere." No, He knew exactly where Adam was. He wanted Adam to think about how far he had moved away from God. Adam, where are you? Right? Now, Jesus said to the disciples, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he knew the answer to that. He wanted them to answer and consider what people were saying. Then he said, who do you say that I am, right? He wanted to hear their confession. In John chapter 5, Jesus will ask the paralyzed man, the one that's at the pool of Bethesda, an interesting question. Probably not a question that you would ask somebody who's crippled. Can you imagine? Okay, I work in a hospital, right? Could you imagine me walking up to a crippled patient, asking him a question of like Jesus, right? Do you want to get better? What kind of question would that be? Like, hey, crippled person, do you want to get better? Anybody listening to that question who didn't understand what was going on would think that that's a very cruel question to ask. Now, I was going to say try that, but don't. But the question was meant to probe that, are you sure you want to get better, right? It's going to mean some changes in your life. Are you sure you are ready for the lifestyle change? That means you're going to have to go back to work and struggle. I know that you're suffering in pain. You don't want this, but are you sure you want to get well? Are you ready for that? You know, so many times we want something, right? But are we ready for it? Are we prepared for what comes next? So sometimes God will ask this question to provoke an answer to get us to think about our motives. What are our motives? What do you want? What are you seeking? Right? And it's a good question. What are you seeking? You're here tonight with us tonight in this this Zoom meeting, but if it wasn't a Zoom meeting, maybe in the church, wherever, you know. But what do you seek? Why do you come to church? What are you seeking? And to give God the glory, to further your relationship with him? These are the questions, right? And when you find them in scripture, it's good to meditate on them and apply them yourself. What do you want? What are you seeking? And I love their answer. They say, Rabbi, now they ask the question, where are you staying? We just want to be where you are. There's something about you, Jesus. And there's something we're noticing right now, right? John pointed you out. John pointed it out to you, right? There's something compelling about you. And we want to find out where you're hanging out because we want to be there with you. They didn't say, well, we want some information. Or, hey, we want to take a course in theology with a degree. Or we want a miracle of healing. We want food. No, they said, where are you staying? We want to hang out with you. Now, he said to them again, and I love these statements, come and see. Could you imagine you want something, you want to go somewhere? A lot of times when somebody says, hey, let's go, what's the first thing that we say? Where are we going? No, let's just go. Well, where are you going? I want to know where you're going so I can answer whether or not I want to go. But they didn't say that. He says, come and see. He doesn't give them information. He gives them an invitation. Come and see. Explore for yourself. Let it be a personal exploration. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now let's look at verses 40 to 42. Andrew brings his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, here, Andrew is going out to find his brother and introduce Jesus to him. And then, of course, him to Jesus. And that's always a sign of love. So we see here an introduction, right? You meet Jesus, something happens in your life, something changes, right? And you want to share that. You want to say, "Hey, you know what? You want to come to church with me?" You want to, "Oh, here's a Bible," or "Here's a track," or whenever you're out there, even for the community outreaches, right? You want people to experience the same joy you're feeling. And that's what's happening here, right? Andrew goes and finds his brother. And each time, if you think about it, each time that Andrew is mentioned in the Gospel of John, he's bringing someone to Jesus. We see that in John chapter 6, verse 8, and then in John chapter 12, verse 22. So through the centuries, this is how most people come to faith in Jesus Christ. A Peter has an Andrew who introduces him to Jesus. This is natural because the nature of the Christian experience, that those who enjoy the experience desire to share their experiences with others. And that's part of fellowship. And if you're really following Jesus, I believe that you're going to want to find other people that you know and love to bring them to Jesus as well. A true disciple is someone who isn't content to go to heaven alone. If you are good with just getting to heaven all by yourself alone, and you don't want to invite anybody else, you don't want to mention Jesus to anybody else because they may not be like you or may not like you, that's a very sad and narrow life to live. Because in the end, I mean, really, if you think about it, you know, it's not up to us whether somebody likes us or not, but we can't deny Christ. We can't deny the joy that is brought to us. You could share, plant a seed. Whether they accept, that's on them. You have to let them be the one to decide. So Andrew does that and finds Peter, brought him to Jesus. Now Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated to stone. In Aramaic, the word is Petros, which is Peter. Now, he says pretty much, "I'm giving you a new name. I'm not going to call you Simon Hearing because you're not at all good at hearing, Peter." And we know about that if you read further into the other gospels and everything that Peter has gone through. He goes, "I'm going to call you a rock." Now, those that knew Peter probably laughed at the name, "Haha, rock," because this guy is shifty sand. But Peter may have started out as shifting sand, but Peter definitely became a rock who preached a great message on Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Peter, who wrote 2 New Testament letters as a leader of the early church, Peter. And I love that about Jesus. I love how he calls out for us, right? He sees something in us and he believes in us and he has faith in us. He gives us grace and mercy and all this, right? Because he knows what he's building us up to do. He calls for us. And whether it's now or later or through prayer, you answer that call to share the word. And when you share the word, something I want to share with you guys is this, is like a lot of people, they get nervous about sharing the word, right? Especially if you're at work. You know, someone might sit there and say, well, I can't share the word because I'm going to get in trouble. They say I can't share religion and whatever. They come up with all these different things. But there is a way to share the word and not jeopardize one, the word. You won't jeopardize the word, and you won't get fired, right? If you want to think about it, a lot of the things that we do or how we act, a lot of that reflects in our Christ-like behaviors. And, you know, what does it say? Love your enemies and, you know, be kind to others and, you know, all the, you know, humble yourself, right? You can display that type of actions and behaviors. But let's say I want to talk about, say, love your enemies, right? If a coworker is coming up to you saying, man, you know what? I can't stand Timmy. You know, he does this, this, and this. Why should I help him? Well, it would be easy for someone to just tag along with that. Like, yeah, I know what you mean, but that wouldn't be the right thing to do. And if I was to go up to this guy that's talking about Timmy and say, hey, you know what, you know, Matthew says, or, you know, if I started saying, quoting scriptures, yeah, I could get in trouble. But what if I was just to say, hey, you know what? Got to love your enemies. But why? Because you got to be kind, because two wrongs don't make a right, you know, be the better person, you know, right? I'm still talking about the basics and the principles of that scripture, right? And I'm still acting in a Christ-like manner. You got to find ways and tools to be able to share the gospel. And sometimes you got to share the gospel in ways that are unconventional. It's a little bit different, but you're not straying away from the word. So there's ways to be able to do that and share with that. Then, of course, if you're on lunch break, you're off the clock, then you can talk about whatever you want, as long as it's not something that's violating someone else's space and it's not like unwanted. And, you know, if they say, hey, you know what, I got you, you know, but I don't want to talk about that, then we have to kind of respect their boundaries and stuff like that. But being smart about it and really just praying about it and how you'll be able to do it and share that word, because we are called to share the gospel and be disciples and, you know, reach out to others and share that joy that we're experiencing with others as well. So let's look at verse 43 through 44. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So if we only had John's gospel, we might think that there was just one time that Jesus had met these men from Galilee. But other gospel accounts inform us that Jesus had met many of them before, yet this was his actual formal invitation, especially to Philip. So the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. It's up north now, the Sea of Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip, again, we said where he's from. It's a little fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. There was nothing dramatic recorded about the call of Philip. Jesus simply just said to him, follow me, and Philip did. So just kind of what we went over today right now is we see three different ways of coming to Jesus, right? Andrew came to Jesus because of what? The preaching of John. Peter came to Jesus because of the witness of his brother. And Philip came to Jesus as the result of a direct call of Jesus. So you can kind of see different ways you could come to Christ. You could be sitting in a sermon, a Bible study. Your coworker or friend or family member can say, hey, you know, follow me, you know, come with me to church, or come do this, or come to me with me to study. Or let's just say you're at rock bottom, the lowest of lows, and you are completely broken, right? And Jesus can directly call and change your life. It's a beautiful thing that God calls and uses ordinary men and women. It could be anyone. It could be any one of us here tonight. It doesn't have to be some person in high office or anything like that. No. And unfortunately, throughout much of the church history, the idea of hierarchy has been prevalent, and people have believed that God mainly uses pastors or leaders, or while the congregation just simply watches. But that isn't a biblical picture. You know, of course, we need our pastors and elders and everything like that, right? To give counsel, to teach us, and, you know, just, you know, display God's word and, you know, be there and all that. But the thing is, when we're taking in that teaching, are we getting, what's the term we hear Pastor Bob talk about, right? Are we getting fat on the word? If we're getting fat on the word, that means we're not sharing the word. We're supposed to be taking in the word and going out and sharing it with others. And Jesus still calls people to be his disciple, right? And as we answer to the call to follow Jesus, end up doing things that we would never have dreamed. God may send us to Haiti or Puebla or Uganda or even to Artesia, wherever he's going to send you, to minister the gospel and to serve others. And whom does he call? Ordinary people. Too many today follow Jesus for a while and then drift onto other things. Some likely think that this is part of the Christian experience because it happens so frequently. But it never has to be the case. Like these men, we can become disciples of Jesus and never turn back. Now, if you've read the book of Matthew, we know that Jesus came into his own and his own didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave them light, the power to become children of God. And in those verses, you might have what people thought about him. In fact, what people think about him. And you have two responses, the majority response and the minority response. The majority response, they didn't receive him. The minority response, a few did receive him. Now, those who did, God gave them the right to become his children. The majority was wrong, the minority was right. So don't let your spirituality be governed, be dictated by a finger to the wind, right? Find out what everybody else is thinking. I'll do it because they're doing it. I'll do it because everyone else does it, because if we do that, we will be wrong. If you want to discover who Jesus is based upon what your friends or what your coworkers think of him, you'll be wrong. The minority report is an accurate report. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. That's the accurate report. And therefore, you receive him. You receive him. If you receive him, you'll become a son or daughter of a living God because you believe in his name.